If I appear a little shorter today, it's because my shoes are off. They're full of mud. So Jesse, don't get any ideas. You still got some catching up to do. So somebody wrote a book. I don't remember when it was, but when I was young, and they talked about miracles, and they talked about classes of miracle, and they talked about class A, B, and C, and so on. And I would say today that we have experienced a class C miracle. And for some unknown reason, after decades of being sound and watertight, that little valve there at the back of the chapel in the corner broke. And we had a flood of water for about half an hour, according to the man next door, who was very helpful. And he actually found the valve to turn it off. And then Vince and Thomas happened to have a box full of plumbing parts that they carry in their trunk. I guess their car is built different than ours. Maybe it's a hydrogen car. I don't know. But he had just the right tools. He had some Teflon tape and a cap. And we were able to seal that off. We've left the valve closed along the side of the building in case there are other problems. But I would classify that as a class C miracle. God arranged the circumstances, though none of them particularly, miraculous. They worked together to provide a miraculous outcome for our distress. And we thank you, Vince and Thomas and Tobin and Jesse, for all your help there. Well, we're going to open in a word of prayer. I'd like to speak again from Psalm 119. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we read in Scripture, and we should consider really every morning that this is a day that you have made, that we should rejoice and be glad in it. You have told us to number our days. Our lives here, the Scripture tell us, are like a story that has been told. They are very fleeting and few. But in numbering our days, our God, we are to apply our hearts to wisdom, that we might have cause for joy and for rejoicing, cause for all confidence and assurance, that there is a place prepared for us in eternity, in glory, in thy presence with thy Son. And so this morning, as we look into thy word, we would seek thy help and grace in this matter. As we look into the Psalms, we ask your blessing upon our time together in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been going through Psalm 119. I want to just give a little bit of an introduction. The Psalm is 176 verses. It's broken up into 22 8-verse sections. It's very rhythmic, very ordered. Each 8-verse section, beginning at the very first verse through verse 8, is a section where it starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse begins with a word that starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. When you get to verse 9 through 16, it's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each word at the beginning of the Hebrew verse begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this continues in orderly fashion all the way down to the 22nd division of the book, right to the end, to the 176th verse. So in that regard, it's very orderly, very systematic. And to those minds who are in that fashion, enjoy that kind of beauty of symmetry and order, this is a wonderful psalm. The subject that it takes up are many. They are varied. And somebody's noted that, we're going to begin at verse 17, but I want to just go back to verse 1 and just mention here that verse. And if you have a Bible, that it may have a word in the front of the verse, A-L-E-P-H, elf. I'm not sure how you pronounce it in Hebrew, but that is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you'll find at each of the verses, eighth verse, at verse 9 is Bet, B-E-T-H. That's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's the beginning of the second section of 8 verses. But this one speaks to us, and it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with a whole heart. When we get down to verse 9, that's the second section. And that begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so does the first word of each verse in this section. Wherewithal, or how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And I just mentioned this before we jump down to verse 17. But we've gone from the blessed man, we've gone to the young man, we've gone to instructions for him. How are you going to make it? How are you going to survive this world with all its twists and turns and calamities and falsehoods and everything else? So we have to kind of understand and navigate what is important in our lives. And so with the second set of eight verses, he begins speaking, how shall a young man cleanse his way? When we get further down into the psalm, at verse 52, the psalmist writes, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Someone would suggest that this psalm covers the psalmist's life from youth to old age. And that's something that we want to consider. The breadth of this psalm is, and actually it's verse 152, not 52 that I wanted to quote. They both have the word old in it. But let me just read verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. So they suggest that the psalmist began young and ended in his old age as he wrote these thoughts. There are lots of variety in each, just about every single verse. There's a reference to the Word of God, but it uses synonyms, words, different words that really point to or mean the same thing. There are about 9 or 10 of them, depending on which commentary you look at. We'll say around 9 of them. We'll begin reading at verse 17. That's the third section of 8 verses. And we'll begin reading here. Deal bountifully with thy servant. And so we've moved from the young man now to the servant. That I may live and keep thy word. And here we have reference to thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And here we have a reference to the law of God. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments. The third reference to the word from me. Verse 20, my soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. And that's the fourth reference to the word of God. Verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Again, referring to God's commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Another synonym or reference to the word of God. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Again, another synonym. And finally, verse 24, we go back to testimonies. It says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So as if you were to read through the whole psalm, it's not one that you want to get picked to read through because it's 176 verses as opposed to Psalm 117, which is what, I think, one verse. So this is the long and short of it. This is the long part of the psalms. But each verse, just about every verse in it, makes reference to the word of God. And that's important to us. You remember the instruction for the young man. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed, paying attention to, giving attention to thy word. So that's important. We live in a day where there is so much shifting sand around us. We really need help, whether we are young or old, in keeping our feet steady and planted on the ground. So we'll look at these verses. The first one is, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. The word here for servant is bond servant or slave. It has to do with somebody who is bound to his master. And here he refers to himself, the psalmist does, as thy servant. But what is interesting is when he says, deal bountifully with me, he's saying that do me good, recompense me. I'm not asking for what's due to me as thy bondslave. I'm asking for something bigger. I'm asking for something more. I'm asking for you to deal bountifully with me. In other words, in grace. And so this is not the first occasion where we see reference to grace, but the psalmist is looking to God for grace. Romans 4:4 is an interesting verse. I'll read it and then see if we can apply it to these thoughts. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. This man, again, asks grace or bounty, bountiful provision for his need from his Lord. And the reason that he asks that is given in the latter portion of our verse. It says that I may live. He's not looking for things like, you know, what color of shoes should I get? Or, you know, where am I going tonight? Or anything even like that whatsoever. He says that I may live. The psalmist is petitioning the Lord for great things, great things. The most clear and true answers are given to the psalmist to the most serious questions of life. He's not asking, how do I build my booth during the Feast of Tabernacles? He's not asking those things. How do I plant my crops? How far between each planting and so on? Things that are very important. But he's bypassed all of those necessities, and he says that I may live and that I might keep thy word. Thy word. Now, we're very busy these days, and we live in a country where there are so many opportunities that it does keep us very busy. Maybe busier than we ought to be, I don't know. But in any case, here the psalmist's desire is that he might live, that he might appear before the Lord alive, and that he might keep the word of God. Is that a priority for us when we get up in the morning or as we begin our day, that our earnest desire from God is that we might live and that we might keep his word? Very important. We live in a world where the temptations are huge, where the opportunities are huge, where the restraints are minimal, and we must seek the Lord that we might keep, we might live, and we might keep his word. That's of primary. All right, class in session, but not like that. He's going to tell us throughout the rest of these verses a little bit about what it means to keep his word and a little bit about how he exercises himself in that pursuit, how to keep his word, his debar. I'll just say, though, for the young people, because this was fascinating to me, that in Deuteronomy, when it speaks about the Ten Commandments, the word for commandments is debar, it's word. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, are God's 10 words to Israel. 10 thoughts, 10 concepts, 10 precepts, 10 commandments. 10 thou shalt not. But the word in scripture referring to those 10 are the 10 words, the 10 debars. And so it is his desire to keep the word of God. That right there is a work of grace, isn't it? You know, when God came into the garden in the cool of the evening and Adam and Eve were there and they just disobeyed the God of heaven, and the Lord said, where are you? Not that he didn't know, the Lord knew, but they didn't know what had happened. We were afraid, so we hid ourselves. That kind of fear is because of sin. And that kind of fear is usually the response to a heart, to a heart that doesn't know the grace of God. It's like, why on earth would I put myself in a position where I'm under condemnation? Why would I agree to that kind of thing? That's not what I want. But that is where we need to be. And that's why the law, the commandments were given to identify not only about us, but in us. A heart that Jeremiah speaks of as desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I'll say this again. I've said it before. I thought it was a wonderful thought. Is there was a man named D.L. Moody, early in 1900s, and he said, "The one man on earth that I have the most trouble with," he says, "is me." And this was a great evangelist, well received, well known, and fruitful in his work. The second verse we have here, the psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes." The verb for open has to do with revealing or uncovering, to reveal oneself, to expose or to disclose, to make known. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." He comes to the Lord God himself. He cries out, "Open thou mine eyes." And then he says, "That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The thought there of behold is one of gazing intently. He wants to see what God has to say. He wants to see God's laws for himself. And you notice the little word there, one letter word, is I, that I may see. So his prayer to God is for himself, is that he might be where God wants him to be. He asks the God of heaven, whose thoughts are far above our thoughts and whose ways are beyond our ways, to take note of him. There's nothing out of place here. God takes note of each and every one of us, and that is precious. One of his methods, as it were, is to behold or to gaze intently into the law of God, and may God show him, again, a reference to grace, wonderful things from his law. Now, you know, we have Bible colleges and we have seminaries and all sorts of training institutions, but I think this is going in a little different direction here, to ask God to show us wonderful things from his law, from his instructions, is a very precious and a very personal thing to us. In the first verse, he says, "That I may live, deal bountifully with me that I may live." Here he says, "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law." We've had some ministry on the book of Job. It's supposed to be the oldest known literature in the world. It's one of the books in our Bible. It's not the first book, but it is in the Old Testament. And the speaker last week made reference to him, I believe. But Job chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, we have here some interesting thoughts. For 40 chapters, Job was either wallowing in his misery, and by the way, his misery was more than all of ours put together times 100. It was huge, huge, huge. And then God answers him. And this is what Job says in response. He says, "I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Open thou mine eyes. He doesn't ask for his ears to be open. He wants to see the wonders of God's word in reality, in this life, in this world, in this earth. And he goes on to mention the earth later on in the next verse. "But that I may behold wondrous things from thy law, open thou, O God, my eyes? What does it take to open the eyes of our heart? What does it take to break our hearts? You know, one of the, maybe I should ask it as a question, what is one of the qualities that is essential before we can actually learn something, before we can actually acquire knowledge? If you go to the workplace and you say, I got this covered, I know what I'm doing, and you go on and you do it, or you go to the university and you say, you know, my cup's full, I don't need to have you pour anything into my brain. One of the things that is essential, the quality that is essential for learning, is humility, to be willing to receive instruction. And God has told us through his word, the Bible. How do I know that's God's word? There isn't another book like it in all the earth that condemns man and identifies us for who we are. Open thou mine eyes, make me receptive to what you have to teach me. I have to ask you, how has God revealed himself to the world, to us? While we were singing and worshiping this morning, and our brother Ron was giving some thoughts about an occasion in his past, I remembered one occasion in my past. I was younger than y'all, and probably 11th grade, was at 17 years old. And I had gone to the beach to sleep over. There was places at the beach you could go and sleep over under the stars. And there I was under the stars. And I was looking up, and it looked a little bit like this ceiling, like a stucco pattern stipple or whatever, where you see just the light catching the tips of the stipple that hangs down. And then the thought came to me, a thought I'd never had before, a thought I hadn't been taught. Somebody made these. Somebody made these heavens, these stars. What kind of madness would keep us from understanding that? What kind of madness would say, it just happened? Well, it might take 8.3 billion years. That's one of the experts' estimate. 8.3 billion years to come about with what we have here and now. But what kind of mind and heart would deny the necessity of a creator? Bobby read this morning, the heavens declare thy glory. It's not the glory of man. We've not been there yet. We have nothing to do with it. It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. Open thou mine eyes. Give me a heart to learn. And we have in the New Testament, don't we, to receive the word of God with meekness. I have to bow before the authority of God if I'm going to receive him as my Savior, and if I'm going to receive instruction down through my life. Verse 19, it says, I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. The word stranger, we have that in our New Testament, particularly in Peter. We'll look at that in a moment. But I am a stranger in the earth, hide not or conceal not thy commandments from me. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, we read this. These all died in faith. That's after a whole list of those who had believed God in their time. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, by faith, I would add, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And and truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have remained, to return. But now, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call them their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, describes those to whom he is writing, and he says this, Clearly, beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, that is, don't touch, from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There are other passages about this, but those who delight or seek the will of God, those that desire his word to know it and to do it, are going to be strangers in the earth. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. He is not going to utter a very short, shallow prayer, O Lord, show me thy ways, or wondrous things from thy law. He's not going to let the fact that this will make him different, this will make him stand out apart from those of the earth. He still does not want the commandments of the Lord to be concealed, but he wants to behold wondrous things from them. And he says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it has unto thy judgment at all times. It's not just a temporary, short-lived explosion or expression of desire for something, but it is a long-term, constant desire for the judgments of the Lord at all times, or the entire time. Even if there's contempt, and even if there's persecution. Now, the word breaketh here is only used twice in the Old Testament, according to the helps that I used. And the other one is the crushing of teeth. And so when it says, my soul breaketh, is dissolved, it is crushed in his longing for the judgments at all times. He wants to know how to live. He wants to know how to behave himself. He wants to know how to conduct himself in a godly fashion, even if that makes him a stranger. You know, sometime after I looked up and saw not stucco, but it took a little longer for the gospel to get to me. And when it did, that was in my senior year, about Easter time. We used to call that Easter time, spring break. And I'd gone to a Bible study, a Friday evening Bible study, and they explained to me the gospel of Jesus Christ. They explained to me what it meant and how to be saved. Well, I prayed and I desired of God to save me, and he did. When I got back to school after Easter break, I didn't have the same group of friends. Somehow they knew something had changed. I didn't, you know, pound a pulpit or beat my Bible or slap them on the head with the Bible or anything like that. They just knew. I was amazed, but they knew. They knew. And so this man here is prepared to live the life of a pilgrim while on earth. Verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err or wander from thy commandments. Thou hast rebuked the proud. The thought there in rebuke, he has pronounced a sentence of condemnation upon the proud. They're not going anywhere. Spurgeon, I've quoted this before too, Spurgeon said, don't envy the rich. Let them have it, because that's all they're going to get. Think about that. It's hard when you're young, because you can't imagine what it's like being old. But when you're older, you think back. And that's sound counsel, I believe. That is sound counsel. He has rebuked the proud that are cursed. And that word cursed, if we look it up, There's a lot of words they use to describe its meaning. You think it's very simple, and it is in one sense. But the one word that seemed to stand out to me is that they are powerless. They are condemned, and they are powerless. And they do err or wander from thy commandments. It's those who have set aside the commandments of God. It's those who knew the truth and turned their backs from it. And we have that, don't we, in Romans chapter 1. We won't go back to that. But in Romans chapter 1 is where we get that thought. Listen to this from Malachi chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1, reading verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, we saw that earlier today, this morning, arise with healing in his wings. And that really reinforces the thought that it's S-O-N, doesn't it? With healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. They're cursed. They are bound. Some suggest, like with a spell, they are blind, the proud. The psalmist says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments, from thy commandments. So he has rebuked the proud that are under sentence of condemnation, who under that condemnation have no hope whatsoever. They are blind. They are like under a spell. They are powerless to do anything about it because they have wandered from the truth of God. Something that occurred to me as a young Christian was a simple thing. It was, if you reject the truth, all that's left in all the world are lies. And here, one who has rejected and erred or wandered from the commandments of God have no hope unless they return to their God. God always has a way of return, doesn't he? The thought there of error, we see that in Leviticus 4:13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty. That's just an excerpt from that passage. But the thought there that even sins of ignorance must be dealt with. You think, oh, well, that's not fair. I didn't know. I'm sorry, but God has decreed from the beginning what is right and what is wrong. And even in ignorance, if we do the thing that is wrong, we have done it. It is a wrong thing, and it must be accounted for. That sounds harsh, but that's how it is for a good reason. God is very merciful and kind, and he will pardon thousands and thousands and thousands that turn to him for grace. The proud, no thought of God in his heart. The humble, him God will receive. Those who are of a meek and quiet spirit, those who are of a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. And verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. And here is another clue that our psalmist gives us as to how to accomplish that desire that was spoken of in the beginning to open the eyes. Mr. Darby translates Romans 10:17 like this. He says, faith comes by hearing a report of the Word of God. The Word of faith feeds the faith in us, and it teaches us the way of faith. Faith cometh by hearing a report of the Word of God. That's important. Will we turn to the Lord, and will we consider His Word? Will it become precious to us? Will it become essential to us? Will it break our hearts, our souls, for longing if somehow we have not got a hold of some of the judgments of God, some of His precepts? Remove from me reproach, which is like scorn or taunting, and contempt, which is disrespect, for I have kept thy testimonies. When the psalmist is being persecuted, he turns to the Word of God for wisdom, for comfort, encouragement. Psalm 107, verse 40 through 43, when, just read that, Psalm 107 and verse 40 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 43. He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets up the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Who is wise and will observe these things? Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This thought of princes also did sit and speak against me, against the psalmist himself. There's some thoughts here about these men, about these princes, these leaders, these rulers. He says, on their thrones, they might have found something better to consider and speak about, but they turned the seat of judgment into the seat of the scorner. And if we turn to Daniel 6, Daniel chapter 6, in verse 3, Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because he had an excellent spirit was in him, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find, they could find none occasion for fault nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God. Here was a man of God, Daniel, and you may have heard, he's one of the few, if not the only, apart from the Lord, of course, who of whom there is no real sin spoken against him, no fault spoken against him. He confesses his sins. We know that he is a sinner, but there isn't a fault mentioned regarding him. And then finally, our last verse, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. He has made the testimonies, the word of God, his delight, his enjoyment, and he has made God's word his counselors. We're going to just look, we've got a moment, we'll just look a couple verses. One is Psalm 119, so it's our psalm, sure enough. Psalm 119, verses 92 and 174. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. And then 174, right down the second, third to the last verse in our psalm. Psalm 119, verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. We may have the scorn and the contempt of men, but we have the praise and approval of God. He says here, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. That's what's at stake, isn't it? We turn our backs on the counsel of God, on his word. We seek to fit in very well with the world around us. And what do we avoid? We lose the salvation of God. So therefore he says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. And we live in a world and a time where there are a lot of things being said. Things that wouldn't have been said years ago because people knew better. but we're being divided up into all kinds of different parts and so on. But in our chapter, it seems that there are only two parts to this division. One is the man of faith, and the other is the man in disbelief or disobedience to the word of God. There's really only two groups. Some men have faith and some men do not have faith. And that's what makes the whole difference. And our psalmist was convinced of that. And so he said, at all times, with all of my heart, I would seek to know all of thy commandments. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that your word is recorded and that we have such liberty and access to it. But Father, how will our hearts be open, and how will our hearts embrace and grow to love thy word, thy truth? Father, it condemns us. It shows us who we are. It points out in vivid, vivid detail the very nature of our being. And yet, Father, you have called us to faith, to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have called us, Father, not to sacrifice or offerings or burnt offerings, but you have called us, Father, to come to thee in a broken and a contrite heart, and that you will not despise. Father, you have cried out to us through the Lord Jesus. You have cried out to us as he did from the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And Father, you have made a way for us to come to thee through faith. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the author, finisher, and captain of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.